This is part of the series on things unseen that we've been sharing over the past few weeks. If you've missed any of the services and you are interested in them, we have it on the website at www.rossumc.org. And I would encourage you to go in there and listen to them so you can kind of keep familiar with the whole series and what's what the process is. But one of the things that we can't see but we hear a lot about is hell. And I toyed with what could I call this message? Hell is hell. Hotter than hell. Go to hell. There was a lot of things that when you really stop and think about it, and things that we hear. And so anyway, I settled on hell is hell. And there is a place called hell. It's just as certain as there is a place called heaven. If there's one, there's the other. C.S. Lewis said, "The safest road to hell is a gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." And that pretty well sums it up. It's a road that many people follow because it's fairly easy to take. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, used to teach a class on personal evangelism to new officers that came into the Salvation Army Corps. And one of his courses was on personal evangelism. 16 to 17 weeks long. And he talked about hell and there. And at the end of one of his classes, it was said, "I want to apologize. This course took so long. If I could, excuse me, take you to hell for 5 minutes, you wouldn't need any of this training." That's an unbelievable thought when you stop and think about it. A lot of things have been written about it. A lot of books have been written about hell. I've read some of them. Not here to question did they happen or didn't they happen. But if you read one of them, it will give you an insight into what someone is saying, and if anything else, it will want you to turn your path to somewhere else. It's certainly not a pleasant thought. There's some Old Testament scriptures as well as some New Testament scriptures that talk about this. And they talked about it back in the days of Samuel. Samuel wrote, "He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone." In other words, we're not going to get there on our own, and we're not going to get there by ourselves. The writer of Psalm 88 has said, "You have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths." I might say there that we have thrown ourselves there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 says, "But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the writer of Revelation, John, when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, said, "The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name." Many references to hell. In fact, Jesus said more about hell in the New Testament than he did the Old Testament. And I'm sure that there are a lot of people out there wonder, can there really be a physical location of hell? Can there really be a place where God punishes people? Can that really happen? Recent George Barna study said 31% see hell as an actual location. 3 out of 10 people believe that there is a hell and believe that there is a place where there is physical torment. And we hear people's objections, and I think they're narrowed down to really within three groups. One, people deserve better than hell. Good people don't deserve to go to hell. He helped his neighbor out. He mowed his neighbor's grass. He took his neighbor to the grocery store. He paid his taxes. He gave to the needy. The guy with the homeless sign at the end of the exit ramp. The guy gave him $5 one time. I'm a pretty good guy. And those are all good things. But what it does is it boils down to one thing, and it's the acceptance of Jesus Christ that keeps a person out of hell. A lot of people think that he'll just give people a pass because of what they haven't done. Second group of people think that there's uninformed people out there. And I used to hear about this. What about the people in Africa that have never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus? How could God send a person like that to hell? Well, he answered that in Romans chapter 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as a god or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like as a result of their minds, which became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Sounds like the Israelite children of the Old Testament, that they made images of God. The Bible says that all of us have a conscience. All of us have the ability to know right from wrong. We don't always necessarily follow it, but we do have a conscience, and we do have the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which I think is our conscience. It tells us that we ought to do things or that we shouldn't do things. And he's told me things I shouldn't do, and I've done them, and they've come back to bite me somewhere because of disobedience. And so people have a conscience, and people know, and people can see the sky, they can see the earth around them and think, surely this just didn't happen. Or there's that third group that think, man, hell's just too harsh. It's just not fair that, you know, that something like this should happen. It's just so excessive that someone would burn for eternity. How can God be fair to somebody like that he's created? So what people do is they modify the gospel to make it sound like they want it to hear. Some deny hell altogether. No, it doesn't exist. It's not going to happen. There are others out there that modify it in a different way and say, well, good people are going to go to heaven, Christians are going to go to heaven, and everybody else is going to be annihilated. And that's not the case. That's not what the Bible teaches. So when we stop and think about this, if there is not a heaven or there's not a hell, why in the world would Jesus come, walk on the earth, forgive people's sin, heal people, touch people's lives, be falsely arrested, beaten, and die on a cross? if there isn't somewhere to avoid? Why? Why would he do that? Charles Hodge, who was a great theologian who lived in the 1800s and he died in 1878, said, "The doctrine of hell is a doctrine to which the heat submits only under the stress of authority. The church believes the doctrine of hell because it must believe it or renounce faith in the Bible and thereby give up all hopes founded upon its promises." What I think Hodge is saying there, that if you don't believe in hell, you don't believe in the Bible. I had an opportunity to sit as a juror on a trial in Hamilton 5, 6, 7 years ago, something like that, I don't remember. But it was on a charge of a felony DUI for a young man, I would say he's 40 years old. And the judge's instructions at the end of that trial was, if you do not believe one thing that someone said, discount their whole testimony. It's kind of what Hodge is saying here, that if we don't believe in hell, discount the rest of the Bible, because it's not true. Jesus spoke so much about hell that I was wondering, as I was looking at this, what does the Bible say about it? Well, for the believer, it says there are incredible things going to happen to them through this whole process of death, resurrection, and new life. Unbelievable things, and that some of them that we probably don't even know. When we die, we enter into God's presence. We're going to talk about that in a second. When we enter into God's presence, we take up residence with Jesus. And then we await to receive that divine commendation from God when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But for the non-believer, physical death awaits, to never die again. Eternal separation from God, and then the final judgment. And I said something last week, and Phil mentioned it last week at the picnic. By the way, you missed some good food. But I said this, and I said, a person born once dies twice. We're born into this world, and we die a physical death, and we die a spiritual death. But a person born twice dies once. We die the physical death, but we never die a spiritual death. We have that to look forward to. Just as the believer's spirit goes into paradise, or what's called, some people refer to it as intermediate heaven, upon physical death, the non-believer's spirit goes to a place called Hades. And that's an intermittent place of death also, often referred to in the Bible as hell, or a place of torment. And so what's it really like there? Luke gave us a pretty good indication in chapter 16. He said, "Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to the side of Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried. And he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. And the rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish from these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So he is now here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross to us from there. And then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them that they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them, have warned your brothers. Your brothers can read. And what they wrote? The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded even if someone returns from the dead. A pretty final picture from Luke chapter 19, or chapter 16. I mentioned Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Hades is mentioned 11 times and translated as hell in the New Testament. And the reference there to Abraham's side was as used in the Old Testament, considered that heaven to be by Abraham's side. So what's it like? When we read that, we see hell is hot. The rich man said, I am in torment from these flames. It's lonely. Talks about the reference between the chasm between where Abraham is and Lazarus and where the rich man is. Have you ever heard the phrase, see you in hell? Probably heard that song. Yeah, no, I mean, I've heard that. Well, that's disappointing to some people because there's going to be no fellowship there. So, you know, they may think they're going to see somebody there, but there is going to be no fellowship. It's a place of torment. Not only physical torment, but mental torment. Thinking of what I could have had. I could have had eternal life forever. And I saw this week and I thought it was great. It says, hell is a place of no mores. No more comfort. No more fellowship. No more joy. No more laughter. No more beauty. No more peace. No more encouragement. No more enthusiasm. No more excitement. No more belief. No more repentance. That's what it's going to be. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, he says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn us from sin to him? So hell becomes more than an expletive that people use. Who goes to hell? Matthew said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied your name and cast out demons and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. You break God's laws. And I said before, and I've told you before from standing in front of you, that God never takes away a gift that he gives to people. He gives people a gift of healing. He gives people a gift of prophecy. All kinds of gifts. He never takes them away, but I think that could be what he's saying here. You may cast out demons, but your heart may not be right. It's going to be more than mass murders. It's going to be more than pedophiles, it's going to be more than child molesters, it's going to be more than bad people. It's going to be a lot of good people there. And it's people who refuse to choose Jesus, where they choose religion over relationship. Oh, they're a religious person. What's that mean? When you really get down and stop and think about it. What's that mean? Paul told the Corinthians, he said, examine yourselves. Look at your heart. See if, you know, if you're in faith. See if you're prepared for what's about to take place. I love this. James McDonald is a writer, and I read a lot of his stuff. I like it. He said, it is the fruit of the Spirit that gives evidence that we belong to Christ. And he goes on to say, as we do the will of God, we are reminded of our allegiance to Him. Certainly, we're not saved by good works, but the faith that saves us prompts us to do good work. He goes on to say, hell was not created for people to go. It was created for a place for people who refuse the gift of grace. So how do we avoid it? It's not hard. Acknowledge our love for God. The writer of Lamentations said, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I hope in Him. Acknowledge the love of God. Accept the love of God. Anyone entering hell goes there as an intruder. What do I mean by that? Hell was created for Satan and his angels. It was not created for man because of the plan of salvation. Satan, his angels have rejected Jesus. But heaven was created for mankind. Hell was created for the devil. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acknowledge our love, accept the love of God, give away the love of God. Declare to the world the message of Jesus Christ. Think about what William Booth said. After 16 to 17 hours of personal evangelism, if I could just take you there. In closing, I started by saying there's a place called hell, and it's just as certain as a place called heaven. Close with the same sentence. No one ever knows when their appointment is coming, like we talked about last week. For those people that were lost in a tsunami, for the people that were lost in Houston, for the people who were lost in Florida, for 58 people a couple weeks ago in Las Vegas, we just never know. But we can know by acknowledging the love of God and sharing His love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for heaven. We're thankful that You have provided to us a place to go. And Lord, we pray that those souls of people that we come in contact with, that we will do that third thing, that we will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we let them know that there is a place called heaven, prepared by You who told us that if I go away, I'm coming back. Father, we thank You for those words. In Your name we pray. Amen.